look into God's Word to help us be the type of people that He wants us to be. When I first, one of my motivations for studying about the Pharisees was that I did not want to do what they did. And so part of the motivation on this whole study was selfishness. I want to find out what is it that they're doing wrong so that I don't do that, that I don't repeat that. This morning we're looking at one of the crucial matters. This is just the very heart of what they were doing wrong as and that carried over into their life. I think this is something easy for us to see, the overall principle, and to make application of it. And if we make that application, we don't have to worry about becoming like the Pharisees. That if we make the application of what they missed this morning, we won't be what they were, these that were the enemies of Jesus. Matthew 23 at verse 23, Jesus told them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." What they did was to leave out the weightier matters of the law. When you look at these, judgment, mercy, and faith, these are the things that make the people of God the people of God. And we'll look at those individually. They had left those off. They had neglected those. And they had turned their attention to the minor matters of the law. And they had become experts in minute detail. Let's go to the book of Leviticus chapter 27 and look at the concept of their paying tithes of mint and anise and cumin. In the book of Leviticus, God did require that they would pay tithes from the land. And this would be Leviticus chapter 27 at verse 30. "And the Bible would require them, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." And so it would be right for them to tithe. And Jesus insisted at the end of this passage that they would not leave the tithing undone. What had they done, though? They had come to the point to where they would count the leaves on their garden herbs and divide that out so that they make sure that every little tiny speck of that was done. Why not just overestimate it and send it on? No. We're going to spend our time. Meanwhile, we're letting the whole concept of what it meant to be a child of God go. We're not doing that. We're focused here on counting these leaves. I tried to think of a modern day example that would apply to us. And I am definitely open, if you can think of a good example, a better one, I really would like to know about that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's try this for an application. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at verse 2, we have today that we're required to give to the Lord. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so God's requirement for us today is not the tenth, but rather that we lay by in store as God has prospered. Now, what I might do is that I might spend all day Saturday every week calculating my prosperity for the week. Now, did I have a flat tire that took down from my gross prospering for the week? Did somebody cheat me a penny at Walmart? Well, that I'm going to have to figure that in. So I could spend all day Saturday calculating exactly how much I prospered, and so then I could use that as a basis for my giving on Sunday. Now, all the while that I was doing that, while I was calculating the minute detail of how I prospered, I was also thinking about ways that I could hide the taxes from the government so I didn't have to pay the government. or I might be thinking of a way that I could clip somebody on a business deal so that I could have a little bit more money. These were the same things that were going through my mind. I might be filling myself with pride that say, boy, look how careful I am about my giving. I just wish those folks at Elgin Hills, I wish they were as careful about the law as I was. You know, in fact, I just don't think they're quite as spiritual as I am. Now, let's see, let me continue calculating. And then at the same time, I might have an evil TV show blaring on the TV, and every now and then while I'm calculating, I look up and I'm filling my mind with evil. And so what I've done is that I'm trying to master this minute detail of what God requires me, but I'm just totally blowing away the whole concept of what God wants me to be. If I understand what the Pharisees were doing, it was very close to that. As a matter of fact, go back to Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse 24. Jesus gives an interesting description of what they were doing. Matthew chapter 23, this time at verse 24. He called them blind guides. You blind guides. You're gonna guide somebody. You're gonna teach them how to serve God, but Jesus says you're blind. Well, why, what were they doing? Which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, let's go back to Leviticus again. This time, Leviticus chapter 11. And let's look at the unclean, animals that they were not supposed to eat. If you'll go to verse 42, I'm in Leviticus chapter 11 at verse 42, we find out about the gnat. It said, whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all fours, or whatsoever hath more feet among all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, these ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Okay, and then if I back up in Leviticus chapter 10 at verse 4, I find also that the camel is unclean, and that would be something that they would not eat as well, specifically mentioning the camel. Okay, so from Leviticus chapter 11, I see two categories of things that would be unclean that they shouldn't eat. One would be the little creepy crawly creatures, and another would be a camel. And as I read that one of the things that the Pharisees would do would be before they would drink their grape juice, they would strain it through a cloth to make sure that during the process when they were squeezing out the grapes and all that they didn't get a little creepy crawly creature in there and accidentally drink it. And so they were going to make sure that they were undefiled by straining out any kind of gnat or anything that would make them defiled as they would be drinking. But at the same time that they were paying attention to that minute and possibly unlikely event, they were swallowing a camel. Now that's a picture for you to, that's a mind picture for us to think about, swallowing down a camel at the same time that you're straining at a gnat that may or may not be there. The whole concept was then that they were had a tremendously misplaced emphasis in so much that it led them to the direct sin of the major laws of God. And so as we look at what the Pharisees were doing, they left out the weightier matters of the law. What I'd like for us to do is to look at those weightier matters. If we can understand that Jesus says, here is what you need to be doing. Take great comfort in that, because that's what God asked us to do, to be the type of people that He wants us to be. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 23 again. First of all, when he mentions the weightier matters of the law, we have the concept of judgment. And judgment would be just dealing. the way that we deal with others in a way that would be honest and upright and godly. That would be a just dealing that we do with somebody. And so when I'm looking, what does God want me to do, and I'm looking for the weightier matters of the law, that would mean that when I go out tomorrow, that I treat people like they ought to be treated. If it's in business, I do business fairly. I do business honestly. If it's with my family, I treat my family as they ought to be treated. If it's my brother in Christ, I treat my brother in Christ as he ought to be treated. Judgment. The idea of us dealing justly. I go back to the Old Testament, to Amos chapter 5. In the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 5, we have an example of God spelling out what His people were not doing and then what they should have been doing that He would require from them. So let's go to the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 5. Let's back up to verse 7. And look at what the people were doing, and we'll finish up with verse 24. In Amos chapter 5 at verse 7, the Bible says, "You turn judgment into wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth." What they should have been doing in treating people fairly, executing righteous acts, they turned that into wormwood. At verse 11, they're treading down on the poor. They're taking advantage of the poor people, and they're building themselves nice houses out of it, which God said that they were not going to live in. At verse 12, "I know your manifold transgression, your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right." And so when they were corrupt, they were corrupt in their government, they were corrupt in the way that they treated people, and they took advantage of the poor people. And God was wholly displeased with that. In verse 15, He said, "Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate." At verse 21, they would perform these outward acts of worship, much to the dismay of God. That did not please God at all. He says in verse 21, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offering, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy song, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows." Now, at verse 24 is one of the most beautiful pictures, word pictures that we see in the scripture concerning what should be righteous in judgment. It says, "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." There are about three families here, I think, maybe more, that live either on or close to a creek. This would be a good passage when you have a flood day. Keep kids out of creek, but if you've got a massive roaring flood, and you take them down and you share this passage with them. What God was asking was, "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." I think Niagara Falls. I think the river over here, when the floodgates are open and there's a roar that just fills the land of all that water coming down. God's picture is, let this judgment roll down. Let righteous dealing, let righteous judgment fill the area. Of course, the call for us would be, let righteousness in our life, let somebody that knows one of us just be moved by the fact that you're always honest, you're always doing what God would want you to do. This is a righteous person that would exercise judgment. So that's a weighty matter of the law. The idea that we treat each other and other people as we ought to. Second one that Jesus identifies in Matthew chapter 23 as the weightier matters of law. This is what I need to hang on to. This is what you need to hang on to. And that is the concept of mercy. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes the need on the part of the one who receives it, and its resources adequate to meet that the need on the part of him who shows it. That's vines. It's a squashed definition from him. The concept of you helping somebody that needs your help, that is mercy. When I come to look at Jesus' teaching concerning mercy, I don't have to go very far. In the book of Luke, now at Luke chapter 10, when questioned concerning the law, or verse 25, the lawyer stood up and tempted him to say, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. As the others would come by and see this one that was beaten and was left half dead, they passed on. But at verse 33, Jesus described the Samaritan, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?'" Look at verse 37. "And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go into thy likewise.'" That's the same word mercy as we looked at Matthew chapter 23. There's your mercy for somebody that needs you, for you to be there, for you to help them. We think about it worldwide. There may be an opportunity for us, I believe there is, for us to help some of the poor Christians in India as we send Brother Bran over there. That would be a chance to help somebody that needs our help. We could get a little closer. We could talk about mercy and forgiveness. When somebody needs our forgiveness, that we have an attitude of mercy toward them. I thought about the home, though, as well. How about mercy starting at home? You know, if you're a dad, there's nobody else in the world that can take your place in showing mercy and kindness to your child. Now think about those sometimes. It's saddening to me to see the children who did not receive that mercy from their parents. A child, a mom, that child needs mercy. Child needs compassion. That child needs somebody to take care of him or her. What if there's no mercy there from mom? That's a child's only chance. Then you think about the husband and wife. That your wife is in the husband position. Your wife is dependent on you for showing her mercy. Nobody else in the world can show that mercy to her. If your wife, your husband, is dependent on you to have an attitude of mercy toward him. And there's nobody else that can do that. They're positions of people that are dependent on us for mercy, and we need to be the ones that would fulfill that. And lastly then, as Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 23, is the concept of faith. Vines tells us when Jesus listed the three, he listed faith. Vines tells us it's a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth, a personal surrender to him, and conduct inspired by such surrender. That we give ourselves to God, that we're moved by that faith in him. We put away that which is evil, and we serve him. Galatians chapter 5, we're out of time, I'm not able to go there. But it would characterize both the works of the flesh, that we would live after evil, but the works of one that was following after God in service to him by faith. And so what do we have? When I look back at Matthew chapter 23, the weightier matters of the law. The Pharisees omitted that. They spend all of their time in those little details, and they totally left out judgment, mercy, and faith. If I don't ever want to be a Pharisee, what I need to do, I need to concentrate on spending my energy on just dealing, treating people like they ought to be treated. I need to give myself to mercy, to have a merciful attitude toward others when somebody needs our help, to be there to help them, and to make that a focus of our life. And then faith, to have that relationship with God that God would require us to have based on our trust in Him, based on following His Word. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Do those, and we'll never find ourselves in the position that the Pharisees were as enemies of Jesus. Thank you. That's our time.